Let's take our Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. The last section we'll consider, verses 35 through 39. Wanting to linger, am I, as was the apostle when he wrote this, the grand theme of the security of the saints, the eternal security of the saints. Hardly want to leave this grand theme and this capstone of what Christianity is all about. It has to do with heaven. And so let's read here first before we preach, and we'll get the context once again in verse 28 to the end. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then these verses on which we'll concentrate for a few moments this evening. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that basically is what this whole passage here is about. You'll see here that question, or the comment about separating from the love of God, is brought out in verse 39. But think about that question as you're thinking about the details of the text. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question before us in this text, the question the apostle put to the Romans long ago. Romans, I might add, whom he'd never met. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the only question really that remains, has to be answered, because the apostle here, who wants to give certain answers to questions like this, is wanting, with the desire of a pastor, that the people to whom he writes be confirmed in the salvation of which he writes. And so yours truly, from this pulpit, desires that the people to whom I speak be confirmed in the salvation of which I speak. We want to be confirmed so that we have peace, which is a principal fruit of believing the doctrines of grace. Peace with God, peace in our hearts. We want our children to have peace, to know the only comfort in life and in death, which is to belong to Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. To know that, whether we go through fire or storm, or whether we're having a happy day or a happy season of our life, to know the peace of God is surely one of the greatest gifts that can be given, and also among those who are saved. And it's a sad thing, in fact, when people who say they are saved, even reformed and who understand the doctrines of grace, they don't have assurance, they don't have peace. It seems to be something that the Holy Spirit, they say, just doesn't give to me. But beloved, I am persuaded better things of you and better things of the God who is the God of your salvation. He's the God who gives peace. And so we want to be confirmed in the peace that we have, in the security that we have, that the salvation we have is truly something that brings us home to God and brings us all the way home, even to heaven. Now, the apostle here, he's bringing out all the stops. He really is. I say that as a man. It's a way we have of saying everything that you can, bringing to the table everything that you can imagine would help to promote a cause, to promote a friendship, to promote whatever. Well, the apostle here has been speaking in these grand terms. After he's spoken of the suffering that is the lot of the saints, he said, "But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose." So that even suffering is for our good and cannot separate us from God. And then he speaks of the great chain of salvation. There's a foreknowing of God. Before the foundation of the world, God foreknew there would be a foundation of the world. And especially he foreknew there would be people. He loved them as he was thinking of them. He loved them and had a grand plan for them. They would be predestined. They were predestined. That's what Paul goes on to say. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And these he desired to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. And so Paul has been saying, it's impossible then that you cannot have security and you cannot have peace because this God, well, basically what I've been saying, Paul is saying, is for you. He's for you forever. He was for you before you were born, for you before anything was made, for you now in all things, and for you so that you can't be accused of being unworthy of the presence of God, because God himself has taken away any ground for accusation. It's as if, it is the case. Paul has brought us to the court, and he said, in the court of God's own law, no one can say you're guilty. Even the devil can't. Oh, he knows your sin. He knows your tendency to sin and he knows mine. But the fact is, Jesus has cleansed you. And in Jesus, you are forgiven. And besides, positively, you are as righteous as Jesus, if I can say that humbly and meekly. Because the righteousness of Jesus is now imputed to your account. And so God gets the glory in the court and in every proceeding that there ever could be in a court. All the cases that are accusations against the saints are thrown out. Christ is the one who died. He's risen for our justification. And that can never be taken away. In the court of God's own law, that's the verdict. Innocent, justified, always right with God. Amazing. Well, now the apostle, as he's going through all the arguments and asking, well, can somebody accuse us and so on? He now asks the question, what about this? Is it possible that something can separate us from the love of God? Outside the courtroom, for example, we're exonerated. We've been to the courtroom. The accusers have come and gone and they've been turned away and it's been all roses in the court. It's a great verdict. We're justified. But outside the courtroom, isn't it the case? There's a crowd. There's a crowd who don't like the verdict. They don't like that God justifies sinners. They don't like those elect of God who are always boasting about Jesus and so on. And they're the crowd. I call them the madding crowd. And they hate God, they hate his verdict, they hate his grace even, and they hate his people. And so it could be, the apostle says, outside of the court, there's this crowd that gathers around. And maybe they'll so crowd in on you and persecute you that they'll give you to doubt whether that verdict is going to stand outside of the courtroom and in the crowd and as you rub shoulders with the world. You ever experienced that? The crowd comes around and they're vindictive and they don't want your verdict to stand up and so on, and they tug at you. And this is the way the devil works. He would tug at us and take us away from our desires for God because, well, that innocency that he's pronounced in the Word doesn't seem to be something that's real. Well, I suggest to you that this is what the apostle is doing here. He's taking us into the crowd now. And he's taking us so that we can know that it is true. That though all the crowd would take you away from all the truth of the Word of God, nevertheless, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ and the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not the crowd, not your own weak love for God, not mine, because God has an almighty love for you. So pulling out all the stops, asking another question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The apostle is desirous that we come to the conclusion. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And that's the wonderful peace and the answer of peace that we need to come to tonight. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We want to consider this text under the theme, In God's Love Forever. Two inseparables, God's love and us. That's the first point. There's two things that cannot be separated. They're inseparable, the love of Christ and us. Then we are brought closer through conquest, closer in the conflict. And this deals with that whole idea of our being more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then we want to deal with the reason why. Why is it that it's impossible for us to be separated from the love of Christ? So first of all, the question in general. The Apostle Paul here is saying for all time, and God is saying for all time, it's impossible that those who are loved in Christ can ever be separated from that love. This is not a mere thesis. It's not he's throwing this out and he's wondering if it's true or not. He's declaring this. This is the idea of these questions. Is it possible that anything be against us? No, God's for us. Possible that who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody. It's God who justifies. So the question, who shall separate us from the love of God or Christ, demands a positive answer. Nothing. No one. Well, we have here the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. But I want you to look at verse 39, which elaborates upon that love. When it says, Paulus declares that night nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So verse 35, you have the love of Christ. Verse 39, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, is this different? Is the love of God one thing and the love of Christ the other thing? No, it's not different. They are the same love. This is the same God, and Christ is the Son of God, appointed to be the mediator. And so this is the same love that's being mentioned here, though elaborated upon in verse 39. The love of Christ is elaborated upon. It's called the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this leads to a very important point here. God, who is love, shows no love apart from Jesus Christ. This is a very important theological point. The Apostle Paul isn't declaring and expounding here all kinds of detailed theology, but he's making the point here under the inspiration of the Spirit that there's this love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's not speaking of what some would call a common providential love whereby God upholds all things and governs all things. In fact, the Bible here is speaking of the love of God, which is in the mediator, Christ Jesus, and only to be found in Him. It's not a love that really just sustains your existence of which the Bible is speaking here. In fact, you'd be hard pressed to find anywhere in the Bible a love that is just sustaining of mere existence. God's love is something that does more than sustain. It saves. And of this love, the apostle's been speaking throughout Romans, and he does in all of his epistles. The love that is manifest to sinners as grace. Well, by love grace, he says, you're saved. And here, he's speaking of this inseparableness of the saving love of God, which is manifest in Christ Jesus. And so, this, in the first place, this love of Christ of verse 35 is elaborated upon as a love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what is that love then? What is the love of God which is in Christ Jesus and shown to us therefore in Christ Jesus? Well, it's simply the love that God has for us, which is a desire for us, a desire to save us, a longing to save us, as it were, as we speak in divine terms and in a divine way. God's longing is mentioned here. God himself, who is love, loves himself in communion. And what the apostle is speaking of here is nothing other than the love of God he shows outside of himself, in the mediator that he sends to the world. In love, God sent Jesus Christ. Well, before that, in love, he chose the Son to be the mediator. In love, he chose us in Christ Jesus. So Ephesians says, before the foundation of the world, we're chosen in love in Christ Jesus. So that's the love that God shows. It's the working out of love as well, so that the Son comes in the fullness of time. And also the love of God, especially that's commended to our attention on Calvary, as Paul says in Romans 5, the great display of the longing of God to save a people outside of himself, that's the cross. The great, stellar, shining as a star in the heavens, love of God. You want to know what God is, love is all about? Look to the cross. Look to the wrath of God upon the Son and not upon you. Look to the substitutionary atonement that the cross death was. And then look to the resurrection and behold God fulfilling what he intended to do, glorifying his Son and establishing the right for our going to heaven because he's risen for our justification. So the apostle has been speaking of this. He's been speaking indeed of the God who foreknows and predestines and conforms us to the image of the Son and calling and justifying and glorifying. And now what he's saying is, there's a fountain. It's a fountain of love. And the fountain is something from which we will never be separated. That's what he's saying here. God himself, whose love is loving, and therefore, we cannot be separated from that love, or God would not be God. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And so when he says, who shall separate us from the love of God or a love of Christ? And then he declares that nothing or no one shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once again, Paul is declaring the godness of God. We spoke of this morning. The justice of God was front and center in our attention when we dealt with the accusers in the text. Who shall accuse us? Who shall condemn us? It's God who justifies. And God is just in justifying us through Jesus' own work. Now it's the love of God that's displayed front and center. It's impossible, The Apostle Paul says here that we be separated from that love. Now, that doesn't mean there are those who do not try to separate us from that love. And that's what the Apostle Paul considers here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now, note here, the question has to do with a who. Just like this morning's sermon, who shall lay a charge? Who shall accuse us? I believe the apostle is referring here to the who of whos in the realm of infamy, and that is the devil. The who here is the devil, who's behind all such things that would be attempts of man and beast and devils themselves to separate us from the love of Christ. The devil himself will die trying to do just this. He dies trying to make an accusation, just like he wanted permission from God, remember, to try Job, children. The devil was behind all of that, trying to separate him from the love of God, to give some occasion for there to be a charge that would stick against Job. He didn't succeed, and he won't succeed ever, the apostle is saying here. But again, it's not like he doesn't try. And here you see is brought up a reality here, and the apostle is not minimizing this reality. And we ought not to minimize the reality of the devil and his minions either. The apostle Paul here is speaking of tribulations, distresses, persecutions, famines, nakedness, and peril and sword, as I believe here, though this is open to a difference of theological opinion, but I believe these are all results of the devil and his allies who are against us and who would separate us, if they could, from the love of Christ. They bring on, does the devil, tribulation, that is a pressing in upon the church of Jesus Christ, which yields distress. Or we can put it in the language of the word tribulation. What the devil wants to do is squeeze us, put the pressure on. And he uses all kinds of things to squeeze us out of existence, as it were, or out of the faith, if that were possible. That's how the devil works. And this we see even today. The devil wants to work to separate the sons and daughters of God from the love of Christ by squeezing us out, maybe marginalizing our existence, maybe at work, maybe by there being certain union rules that would squeeze us out even of a job and gainful employment in the name of gaining more money. And so at the temptation to compromise our principles, we face the tribulation. This used to be a great struggle in the early days of the 20th century, and some of you maybe have lived through that, the struggle against unions and unionization and so on, when it was that the fact that people would live by a certain principle, and they still do today, which some Christians thought and still think involves us in compromising of authority. And that strike clause and so on has always been a problem for people who are sensitive to that fact that God gives authorities. And we're not to bribe authorities and walk out on authorities if they don't do it our way and so on. And so these, again, are struggles. Just one way, though, in which the world is seeking under the influence of the devil to push us away from the truth as it is in God, and then the experience of the love of God in our own consciousness. Because when we compromise, then it can be that we aren't so sensitive to the truth that God loves us, and we can be separated in our own minds anyway from the sense that God loves us. And so this is squeezing out, which also takes the place, and I believe these are like three duos here, tribulation and distress, persecution and famine. That seems to be another way that the apostle is describing the trials of being a Christian. Nakedness and peril and sword, they're all going together here as things that have been confronting the church history long. And so the apostle, even then in verse 36, alludes to the fact, and this is Psalm 44, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." So that's what the apostle's doing here. He's speaking of this, the very real threat to people of God and their love of God, and maybe even God's love of them. So he's dealing with the question here, asking the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall these things that happen to us because we're Christian? Shall it be that the sheep finally are pushed out of their own obedience, and then God maybe changes his mind and he loved them once and now he's backing off on his claim to love them? Is this what happens?" Well, the Apostle Paul is bringing forth these dangers, but he's saying it's no danger. No danger to our being kept in the love of Christ. That's what he's saying here. He doesn't say it here in these first two verses, but he brings up these threats, and he's not afraid of these threats, and he's saying we should not be either. We should not be afraid ever that we will be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because, you see, it's not about other people and devils and so on and what they can do, but it's about the love of God. And you see, this being kept in the love of God is not dependent upon anything we do or anything that anyone else does. Look what the apostle goes on to say. He speaks of another list. Way at the end, he speaks of, in verse 38, death and life and angels. He's persuaded that not death, not life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He goes to the whole universe, as it were. And his paean of praise for the love of God ends in this persuasion. He considers death. He considers life. He considers the whole realm of existence. And there's no other realms, by the way. There's either death or life. Nothing in between. He considers the possibilities. Death? No. That won't be able to separate us from the love of God. Life? Nothing in life. And then he goes on to the heavenly realm. Principalities and powers, angels, and I believe these are all references to evil angels. The good angels would never be a threat. Principalities, powers, evil angels, they can't hurt us. Things present, things to come, they can't hurt us. Things high, things low, they can't hurt us. No created thing. That's the catalog of the universe right there. No created thing can separate us from the love of God. Do you know that? Do you know that? Well, the apostle says, if you know that, you know even this. In all these things, everything, this is the center, verse 37, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, or loved us. You see, rather than our being separated from the love of God in all these trials, all the universe of trials, we're even brought closer to the love of God. Here's how that works. In the first place, the apostle is saying we're more than conquerors in this way. We are those who've already conquered. That's the first thing. An earthly conqueror seeks to conquer something that's not yet conquered. A Christian conqueror already has the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the first thing. Remember that. It's not like the Christian struggle and the Christian temptation and the Christian present distress is something that's a real threat to our existence as Christians. Apostle Paul is saying, no, it's not like that. Indeed, they are grave threats, that to be sure. And so that we even ourselves need those threats to be kept in the love of God. However, what has happened already is that Jesus Christ has conquered sin and Jesus Christ has conquered death. He's risen. And so more than conquerors means that in Christ Jesus we have no possibility ever of being separated from the love of God. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. We are more than conquerors because in everything, rather than being separated from the love of God, we are pressed closer to the love of God. Because here's how God works. When we are tempted, when we are tried, we are made to get on our knees, aren't we? When things come at work, when things come at home, when trials come in the church of Christ, we all are on our knees, and we ought to be. When health is taken away, when our spouse is sick and we don't know how we're going to carry on, maybe even without her, we're driven to Jesus. That's how God works. For God has given us faith, and faith overcomes the world, and faith has these fruits. It's called patience and long-suffering and all of the wonderful hopefulness that faith works in our trials. And so rather than being conquered by the things that would separate us from the love of God, we are more than conquerors. And finally, we are led closer to that very love from which the devil would separate us. All of this because, as I said, of love. That's my final point. There's only one reason, one way to explain why we shall never be separated from the love of Christ. It's not your love or mine, it's God's. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Note there that there's one event that is especially mentioned there. It doesn't say that we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us, but through Him who loved us. That's a reference to the cross. We're more than conquerors in that love and in that wonderful saving cross of Calvary. Understand that? Then you can defy the universe that seems to be against you. Death, that seemed to be an enemy, Jesus has conquered death. Life, things that life throws at you, you think that's going to separate you from the love of Christ? You think that that has power outside of the power of God? Think again. Why? Because Jesus greets the church and says, I am the living one. Maybe there's something high. Maybe there's something low. Jesus is most high, and Jesus has gone to the depths of hell for you. He's been there, done that, defeated that one, defeated that one, defeated that enemy. Jesus, He's the reason and the love of God which is in Him. Principalities and powers, He destroyed their grip on the cross, making a show of them openly, Colossians reminds us. So, the love of God is why, the only reason why, we are kept in the love of God. The love of God. See, it doesn't depend here on our love at all. We are not separated from the love of God because we love God and He loves us, and there's a mutuality about it. That's what is called synergism. There's a double working that's necessary for there to be this security, this eternal security. That's exactly contrary to the gospel of Paul. The gospel of Paul is grace alone. No works, no willing of man, no contribution that we can offer. All we offer is the sin. God saves sinners. That's the Reformed faith. and the faith of Romans and of the entire Old and New Testament. The love of God, whereby Jesus says, even though you will have tribulation in the world, behold, I've overcome the world. Remember those statements in John 16? I've overcome the world. You need not fear. And so this is why we're persuaded. The Apostle Paul is leading us to say with him certain things about the great God. And what he wants us to say is this: God, we are so thankful to you. We are so grateful to you. He wants a congregation to be full of people who say these things, who are more interested in these things of the gospel than they are in being separated from their home and their family and their friends. They're more interested in their never being separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is what God is aiming his love at us for, that we can show the love of God in our conversation and in our living. We do that. It's so easy for a congregation and for ministers and elders and deacons and all of us in our busyness to be so caught up, we lose sense of what really matters. And we're separated from our television program for a day. Oh, we can hardly live. We're that foolish. Separated from watching our sports stars. And oh, we can't live. We need the fix of watching the program. Separated from our health. Separated from this and that. And it becomes the main thing in our life. Paul is saying, here's the main thing in the life of believers who are killed all the day long as they stand in the midst of the madding crowd, in the midst of the nasty now and now, and they know the only thing that matters is that they're kept in the arms of God. And you know, that's the only thing that matters to me for you, that you're kept in the arms of God, and that we are kept in the arms of God, and that we show this in this congregation, this family, in these worship services, in our living in this world together. Let us remember these great things that give God the glory. All the things of the Gospel of Romans, the Gospel of the New Testament revealed in Jesus Christ. Remember, salvation in Him. Kept in Him forever. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? We say, it's God who justifies. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can we say, I'm persuaded, absolutely convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Heavenly God and Father, we do pray that you would keep us in your love. We know you will. You say you will. You are faithful. And you have shown your faithfulness, your mercy, your righteousness together in Jesus. Now you declare this to us in the Word of God and in the preaching of that gospel. And Lord, we pray to come away with a thrilling sense of peace. Though all hell is let loose, and the whole universe of created things is marshaled in the attack against the Church of Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail. And not one people that calls upon Jesus, not one congregation that would be faithful, shall ever be put to shame, ever separated from your love. We love you, Father. We shall forever. Amen.